We're all learning words and phrases that we didn't know at the beginning of the year. Things like lockdown, social distancing, self-isolating, whatever that is, and the latest addition to our vocabulary, the new normal. The last one is really significant. The government are trying to get us to face up to the idea that life may not return to what we thought was normal for the foreseeable future. Maybe never. We're going to have to get used to a new normal. The Bible has also got a message about life changing, about us not returning to what used to be normal, about there being a new normal, and certainly about our lives changing forever. So far, similarities, but there is a real contrast between the message of the Bible and the message the government have to tell us. And it's this. The government's message about a new normal is essentially bad news. It's basically a message about life changing for the foreseeable future in unwelcome ways, and about there being no guarantee of a good future. But the Bible's message about a new normal is good news. It's about life changing in wonderful ways and changing forever. The theme of this series of sermons is clear heads and confident hearts. How can we think clearly about what is happening at present in our world, and how can we have confidence as we face the future? We've seen that our world was created very good by an excellent God, a good God. We've seen that our first ancestors rebelled against God. We've seen that because he is good, God is also just. He won't let evil go unpunished. But wonderfully, we have seen also that God is merciful. He sent his Son, the Son of God, into our world to be born as one of us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lived the perfect life we have all failed to live, but also willingly died the death we deserve to die, so God could justly be merciful to us. And so the Bible has a wonderful message for you and me. If we repent, if we give up our rebellion against God, then we are freely forgiven. That forgiveness is ours. That forgiveness is yours, if you will rely on Jesus for it. First, we've kept coming back to John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And the eternal life is all about knowing God, knowing Jesus, a relationship with the most wonderful man who has ever lived. John chapter 17, verse 3 says this: Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. And we can know him because he's alive today, for he not only died on the cross, he rose again 3 days later on Easter Sunday. But what is a life knowing Jesus actually like? There are three words in the New Testament frequently used to describe this life. And one place where they all come together is in the passage that was read earlier for us by Tim, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, where we read this: Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. Faith, hope, and love. A confident heart is one full of faith, hope, and love. And these verses in Colossians chapter 1 tell us that faith and love spring from hope. So we're going to start this morning with hope and spend most of the time looking at hope before we come to the faith and love that flow from it. So, first heading, I've got 3 points this morning, is a life of hope. The first thing we need to know is that the Bible uses the word hope in a distinctive way. The way we typically use the word hope is to refer to something that is uncertain. I hope the lockdown will be eased in time for me to go on holiday this summer. That's certainly something I hope for, but I don't have any confidence that it will actually happen. It is very uncertain. But the Bible uses the word hope to refer to something that is absolutely certain to happen for Christians, but which hasn't yet arrived. A good example of that is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, where Paul writes, "For in this hope you were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they have already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." See, Paul is saying, your hope is something that is certain, but you have to wait for it because it hasn't happened yet. So what are Christians waiting patiently for? What are we hoping for? Well, later in that same first chapter of the letter to the Colossians, Paul sums up the Christian hope as the hope of glory. Colossians 1 verse 27. God promises glory to Christians, that we shall be in the perfect, glorious world to come with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a world where we shall be free from suffering, free from sorrow. There are some wonderful descriptions of this glorious world that is going to come in the Bible. For example, very near the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, we read these words. This is John writing. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that worth waiting for? A world where there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. A world without pandemics. A world without funerals. A world without wars. A world without conflict. A world without famine or hunger. A world without earthquakes or tsunamis. A world without fear or anxiety. If we think about a perfect world, a lot of what we think of is this world with the things that spoil this world taken out of it. A world without. We recognise, you see, that we live in a world which has a lot of glorious features, which is just what we would expect, since we have such a good and generous Creator. And yet we recognise that we also live in a world which is spoiled by all sorts of evil and suffering. And the Bible tells us why. It is our sin that has ruined it, which led then to God's curse on our world. But about this world to come, the Bible simply says, Revelation 22 verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. But the world to come isn't just a world with all the negative things taken out. It is also a world with a glorious thing added in. God will live with us. Revelation chapter 21 verse 3, part of what we read earlier, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." That separation between God and the human race, which has characterized our world since Adam sinned back in the Garden of Eden, that will be gone. And having God with us won't be terrifying. It will be delightful. He will be our God, we will be his people. And what tenderness he will show to us. That verse again, Revelation 21 verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So a glorious world, but also a glorious you and me. in the world to come, we shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be free from sin. There's another great description of the world to come in Peter's second letter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, he writes this: "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." Where righteousness dwells. In other words, a world where everything is good, is right, is just. A world where we will be perfectly like our Lord Jesus Christ, who is good and righteous and just and perfectly good. What a wonderful hope. The person on the planet who disappoints me most is me. But in heaven, I will be perfect, and so will every other Christian be. Perfect people, and therefore perfect relationships. Perfect relationships with one another, but above all, a perfect relationship with our God and Father and with our Lord Jesus Christ. And what will we do there? Certainly we will spend time praising and worshipping God, but we mustn't think of the new normal as being like an endless church service. Listen to Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." The Lamb is another name for the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist once referred to him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In the world to come, those verses are telling us, we will serve God. You know, we've learned all sorts of things through this time of lockdown. I think one thing that a lot of people have learned is that work is actually a blessing. We may joke about work, and this side of the fall, this side of Adam and Eve's sin, work is tough, but it is a blessing. When God told the first man and woman at the time of creation to fill the earth, to subdue it, to rule over the creatures in it, that wasn't a hardship he was imposing on them, that was a gift he was giving them. And in the world to come, we will have the privilege of joyful, fulfilled, pain-free, stress-free work. Work as it was meant to be. What a glorious hope we have as Christians. Yes, we have to wait patiently for it, but it's certain. Why? Why is it certain? You know, you don't get far into life before you get used to things being promised to you and then them not being delivered. You know, we all get a bit cynical. So how can Christian hope be certain? Answer: because Christ has achieved it for us. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, we have some very well-known words of Jesus where he says this: "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus is telling his disciples that the eternal home of Christians is the family home, is his Father's house. And here is the key. He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." Now, what is about to happen literally the next day is that he is going to the cross. He's going to die on the cross and then via the empty tomb and the ascension, go back to the Father's home in heaven. And what Jesus is saying when he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you," he's saying, it's through my death and my resurrection that I prepare a place for you, and indeed for us, in the Father's home, the Father's house in heaven. So how do I know that I have a place in glory? How do I know that I have a certain hope? It is because Jesus died and rose for me. It's nothing I do. It is because of what Jesus has done. It is because Jesus died in my place on the cross, taking the punishment for my sin, and because he rose to give me new life, to give me eternal life. And that is exactly the same for every other Christian. Heaven is certain, a home in glory is certain, because Jesus has achieved it for us. The fundamental character of the new normal, the relationship with Jesus, is that it is a life of hope. Other people see only a hopeless end. As Christians, we have an endless hope. Why can't we have it now? Answer, because when it comes, that will be the end of this world and the beginning of the new world, and that will bring about the final judgment. It will be too late then for people to repent. So the reason for the delay is because God is giving people opportunity to repent. Peter's second letter, quoted from earlier, and in chapter 3, verse 9, Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Do you have this hope? Have you repented? Have you relied totally on Jesus to give you a place in that wonderful world to come? Jesus went to the cross to prepare it for all who believe in him. And that brings us to the next thing that is a key part of the new normal, and that is faith. And remember, the second and third points are shorter. So secondly, a life of faith. Paul writes back in that first chapter to the letter to the Colossians, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." The Christian message, the gospel, promises the certain hope of heaven to those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel declares what God has done for us through Christ. It tells us we are sinners, that we're rebels against God, who deserve to be judged and die. But then tells us that the Son of God became a man and came down from heaven to die on the cross to take the punishment we deserve, that he then rose again from the dead. This means that the forgiveness of sins and the certain hope of glory is freely given to all who put their trust in Jesus, who rely on him, who put their faith in him alone for salvation. So Christians are people of faith. We come to hear the glorious promises of God. He says, trust in Jesus and you'll be forgiven and you will have a home in the glorious world to come. And we see in the Bible that God is faithful. He keeps his promises. And you see, therefore, faith and hope in that way are linked. Faith is faith in what God promises for the future. A Christian is someone who has come to rely on God's promises in Jesus and so has a confident hope for the future. Martin Luther, the famous German reformer, put it like this: faith is a living and unshakable confidence, a belief in the grace of God so assured that a man would die a thousand deaths for its sake. This kind of confidence in God's grace, this sort of knowledge of it, makes us joyful, high-spirited, and eager in our relationship with God and with all mankind. This is what the Holy Spirit effects through faith. You see, there, faith is a confidence in God's grace given through Jesus' death. But faith is not just the way we receive salvation, it is the way we go on in our faith. It is the way we live the whole of our lives. That's probably what Paul is thinking of when he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 4, "We have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ." He's saying, in other words, we've heard that you've started a new life, but you're going on in that new life. You're continuing to live trusting in Jesus. You've come to know the Lord Jesus, who loved you so much that he was willing to die to give you eternal life. You've come to know that he is not only loving, but that he is powerful. He rose from the dead. And he has promised that he will bring you safely into this glorious world to come. He's given you the hope of glory. Now, can you trust him? Is he trustworthy? Of course he is. Someone who loves me so much that he was willing to die to save me. Someone who has such power that he can raise from the dead. When he makes glorious promises to me, I can trust them. And so I can trust him also with every detail of my life down here. A Christian can confidently live by faith. How wonderful, what security, what peace from knowing that I'm in the hands of one who loves me so much and who has promised to bring me safely into a perfect world to come. A Christian trusts Jesus, like a small child implicitly trusts their parents. Parents are a mixed bunch, but Jesus is totally trustworthy. Our trust in Jesus is never misplaced. And that produces love in us. So thirdly and finally, we come to a life of love. Listen again to our verses, Colossians 1 verses 4 and 5. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. Love, Paul says, springs from hope. Now how? Why is love a key part of the new normal for Christians? Well, there is a motivation to love because we have received such amazing love from God. You know, if God loved me so much when I didn't deserve it, I want to respond to that love by showing love to others, even when they don't deserve it. In that sense, love is part of my response of gratitude to what God has done for me. But there is also power to love. You know, think of the situation we're in today. One of the temptations about a time like we find ourselves in today is that we feel under great pressure, we feel insecure, and so there is a temptation that I've got to use all my time and energy and resources in looking after number one, looking after myself, trying to gain security for myself. There's a temptation to be taken up with ourselves and maybe our immediate families. But the Christian hope brings a wonderful security into our hearts, a wonderful confidence. I'm secure, whatever happens. Nothing can separate me from God's love in Christ. I've a home in heaven. And that sets us free to be loving. A Christian has the time, the emotional energy, and the help of the Holy Spirit in them to love other people. A Christian is set free to be like Jesus, who said, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." A new normal of hope and faith and love. So as I come to the end of this series of sermons, can I ask you if you have a clear head and a confident heart? Can you clearly see how your current situation fits into the big picture of God's plans for his dealings with the human race? Do you understand clearly that Jesus died on the cross, having lived the perfect life that you failed to live and was dying the death that you deserve to die? Have you turned from your sin, from your rebellion, from your bid for independence, Have you turned in repentance and handed your life back over to God's control? Have you trusted in Jesus, believing God's promise that if you do repent, you'll be freely forgiven and you'll be given a home in heaven? You see, if you have repented and believed, you have, yes, a clear head and a clear understanding of God's dealings with you, but you can also look to the future with confidence. You can have a confident heart, knowing that you have a place in the perfect world to come. And that hope will spill over into your life now as you live by faith, trusting in this wonderful Lord Jesus Christ who died to save you. And his love will be seen in your life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful work for us. Father, thank you that Jesus came into our world, that he lived and died and rose again so that we might have the sure and certain hope of, yes, forgiveness now, but a life in a perfect world to come. And Father, thank you that we can also know that we are in the hands of one who loves us, who cares for us, who has the power to keep us safe to our heavenly home. Father, we pray for each one of us that you would give us that sure and certain hope as we trust in Christ, that you would give us grace to trust in him day by day, and that his love would increasingly be seen in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.